Genesis chapter 2, verse number 17, the Bible says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." If I was going to put this Sunday school in a little wrapper, maybe I put a sticker on it in the corner and say, "Warning, the message may be hazardous to your health," because the justice of God is a very sober thing. And in the book of Genesis, in the first 11 chapters, there are six examples of God's justice. We don't often hear teaching and preaching on God's justice. We hear a lot on God's love and a lot on God's mercy, and God is love and God is merciful. In fact, His mercies are new every morning. We know that. But there's also the justice of God. And in these first 11 chapters, God wanted it to be clear that He is a just God. In the building of the foundation with these six examples that we're going to look at this morning, it's as though He puts layer upon layer of the foundation of His justice just in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. God's justice runs in two different channels. It runs that, and it's consistent with the fact that He has to punish evil. That's the negative channel of God's justice. But because God is a just God, He punishes evil. But there's another channel that runs with God's justice, or God's justice runs in, and that is the channel that He rewards right. And so God's justice demands that He punishes evil, but God's justice also demands that He rewards right. And those are the two aspects of God's justice that we see in the Scripture. He rewards the righteous. He rewards the obedient. But He also punishes the wicked, and He punishes evil. Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 17. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, verse number 17. Solomon, writing in Ecclesiastes, came to this conclusion. "I said in mine heart," in verse 17, "God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there's a time there for every purpose and for every work." Or in other words, there's a time for God to judge the righteous and there's a time for God to judge the wicked. And God's going to do both. He's going to reward the righteous. He's going to punish the wicked. The end of God's justice is at the judgment seats that we read in Revelation. One is the great white throne judgment. There, He's going to judge the wicked. And the Bible says those people will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That's God's justice. But there's also a bema judgment for believers. And at the bema judgment, what is God going to do? He's going to give out rewards to those who have worked and served Him. We know that because 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about those things that we do that are gold, silver, and precious stones. And those things that we give our lives to that are wood, hay, and stubble. At the judgment, the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up in fire. But the silver, the gold, silver, and precious stones, God's going to reward that. That is God's justice. And so we have God's justice at the end of everything, but we also have God's justice in the very beginning. Psalm chapter 9, look at verses 16 and 17. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 9, verse number 16, "The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth." Or one way that we know our God is we know our God by the judgments that He executeth, the judgments that He pours out on people. Verse number 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God." We know that truth about God. He showed it in Sodom and Gomorrah. He showed it in Tyre and Sidon. He showed it throughout the Scriptures of nations that were destroyed because they forgot God. And brethren, America's forgetting God. We're forgetting God. And the Bible says that those nations that forget God, God destroys them. They're not around. Very fearful thing when we think about it in relationship to our own country. Well, how is it that sometimes we see wicked prospering? How is it that we can look and see a wicked man, somebody that's without Christ, living it up, partying, and it seems like everything in their life is a success? It seems like everything in their life turns to gold. Where is God's justice? I want you to remember, when you have that question, I want you to remember this truth, that if God is not judging, it is a further witness against that individual when God's judgment is poured out upon them and God is storing up his judgment. If somebody's not being judged and they're living a wicked lifestyle, they're living it up. I want you to understand that God stores up his wrath, treasures up his wrath according to Romans chapter 2, and God's mercy to them and them not responding to it is a witness against them someday when they face the judgment of God. God gives space sometimes to repent. That's his mercy that balances his justice. But a person that continues and goes against God will face his judgment. Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 25. Genesis 18 and verse number 25. Don't worry, we'll get back to Genesis 1 through 11 in just a little bit. But Genesis 18, verse number 25. Here's what the scripture says. That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And of course you have a capital J there for judge, referring to God. And the conclusion here is that God's judgments are always right. You say, preacher, I don't understand why he brought this into my life. I didn't deserve this. Wait a second. God's always right. In my life, God's judgments are always right. In your life, God's judgments are always right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You may go to a courtroom and get a judge that didn't make a right decision, but the judge of all the earth does right and makes right judgments every time. God's judgments are right. When you're going through difficult times and you don't see things adding up and it doesn't make sense out of life, you know one thing that you can trust? God's judgment is right. God is always right in his judgments. He is the one that puts down one and he sets up another. The Bible says in Psalm 89, justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. Mercy and truth go before thy face. And so part of his throne, part of the atmosphere in which he reigns, is judgment and justice balanced with truth and mercy. We'll learn some things about God's justice this morning. Number one, God's justice is prefaced by God's mercy. God's judgment is prefaced by God's mercy. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 17. We find this truth consistent throughout the scriptures, that God's judgment or justice is prefaced or preceded by God's mercy. God had to bring justice upon Adam and Eve, and we'll look at those verses. But before God brought justice upon them, he laid very clear boundaries and warnings. That's the mercy of God. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He gave them a boundary. He gave them a warning. You can eat of every tree. I've given you lots of freedom. But of this one tree, you can't eat of. And if you eat of it, I want you to know the consequences. He didn't just tell them after they sinned that they would die. He told them before they sinned, if you choose to do this, you're going to die. He didn't just send the whole world to hell. He warned the world that they need a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. When somebody dies and goes to hell, they had due warning from the Scriptures. They had due warning in creation that there was a God. God is a God of mercy in that He sends warnings. He didn't just send the flood down and destroy the whole world. He had Noah preach to people and warn them that the rain was coming, a flood was coming. Did they believe Noah? No, they didn't believe Noah. So what did they experience? They experienced the justice of God. But the justice of God is preceded by the mercy of God. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Verse number 6. Cain had offered a wrong offering. He had offered a works offering, that which he got from the tilling of the ground. Abel had offered a blood sacrifice offering. Cain's offering was rejected. But look at verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Almost indicating that Cain, there's still chance for you. Cain, you could still be accepted if you would give the right sacrifice. And if thou doest not well, then sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And the indication is, Cain, you have a choice. Cain, you can do right. And if you do right, it'll be accepted. And Cain, if you don't do right, I want you to know that sin lieth at the door. God's justice prefaced by His mercy. Because of God's justice, man's sin brings about changes where things are never the same. I want you to get this morning. This is a tough lesson to teach. We don't often teach on God's justice. But because of God's justice, when we sin in our lives, it brings about changes where things sometimes can never be the same again. We need to remember that before we sin. Before we make the wrong choices in life, we need to remember, I got to remember God's justice. And because God's a just God, if I choose to go this direction, I choose to violate this clear biblical truth in my life, I choose to obey and follow my flesh rather than the Spirit of God. I choose in my life to be worldly and go after the things of the world and fulfill my lustful desires. If I choose that, I better remember the justice of God. Because of God's justice, things may never be the same in my life. Secondly, because of God's justice, man's sin results in unforeseen pain at the time of sinning. Did you ever realize that sin always looks good? Never am I tempted to do something that looks bad. There would be no temptation. Sin always has a bright light attached to it, but it never shows you the pain on the backside. But because of the justice of God, man's sin brings God's unforeseen pain at the time of sinning. Because of the judgment of God or the justice of God, man's sin often brings God's attention upon him in an unwanted way. You know, as a father, my kids enjoy when, you know, I get to give them attention and it's not negative attention. It's not a corrective attention. But boy, when I have to deal with one of my children and it's corrective, that is not enjoyable for them. And so it is with God's justice. Because of God's justice, when we sin, it often brings God's attention upon us, but not in a way that we enjoy or desire, because of His justice. Because of God's justice, God follows through with judgment as He promises. He has to be consistent with His character. And so because of His justice, He's going to follow through with His judgment as He promises. God's justice puts in man a burning and an ongoing memory so that sin will not be repeated. One of the reasons we believe in correction of children with the rod is because the Bible teaches it, but one of the things it does is it puts in them a memory. Ooh, I don't want to deal with that again. I don't want to have the Board of Education applied to the seat of learning again. I'm not going to do that again. So it is with the chastening hand of God. The Bible says it yieldeth forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness when you go through correction. Why is that so? Because you remember it. You say, boy, I remember what I went through when I was chastised by God. I'm not going there and doing that again. It puts in us a burning memory and an ongoing memory so that sin will not be repeated. I want to articulate or show you the foundation of God's justice articulated in six examples in Genesis chapter 11 this morning. Number one, we see it in the example of the serpent. The serpent, turn in your Bibles to Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15, an example of God's justice. Remember, the serpent came, slithered up to Eve, and convinced Eve, persuaded Eve, to partake of the fruit. And so the first example that we see of God's justice in the Scripture is Genesis chapter 3, verse number 14. And the Bible says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." It's very interesting. If you look up whether or not snakes eat dust, you'll find that they do. You'll find that they get it in their mouth. And the Bible is accurate, and God's justice upon the serpent is still true today because of what the serpent did. Now, God wasn't just judging the serpent. By extension, he was pouring out his justice on who? On Satan himself. Look at the next verse. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And here is the first place in Scripture that Christ is referred to in the as far as a prophecy of bruising the serpent's head and actually having victory over Satan. When the curse was pronounced upon the serpent, it went beyond the serpent to Satan himself. God didn't ask any questions of Satan. Very interesting. He knew him. And he judged him and declared war on him that day. And when Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected, Satan's head was bruised and his heel was crushed. Thankfully, you and I are on the winning side as a believer in Christ. We're thankful that he had victory, but it was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, and God dealt with the serpent. Number two, God dealt with Eve. God dealt with Eve. There's a lesson to be learned here. Just because you're deceived or tricked into sin doesn't mean that God holds back his justice. Eve said, "The serpent beguiled me," or "he tricked me," or "he deceived me." That was Eve's response to the Lord regarding her sin. But it didn't stop God from practicing his justice. Verse number 16 of Genesis chapter 3. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Remember this about God's justice in the example of Eve. Sorrows are multiplied where sins are committed. Did you get that? Before you sin the next time, before you get involved in something you shouldn't be involved in, before you use words that you shouldn't use, before you have an attitude develop in your heart that you know is against God, remember this, that sorrows are multiplied where sins are committed. He brings that out in Eve's life. He says, "Ma'am, you've sinned against me and your sorrows are going to be great." He says, "I'm going to greatly multiply thy sorrows." You say, "Preacher, I'm living in sin and nothing bad seems to be happening to me." Watch out. Because the principle is true, that sorrow is multiplied where sins are committed. Judas faced this after he betrayed Christ. eventually took his own life because the sorrow was too great. Cain faced this when he said, "The punishment is greater than I can bear." Remember, for God's justice to be executed, pleasure quickly turns to sorrow. When Eve partook of the fruit, it was pleasant to her eyes, the Bible says. There's pleasure for that moment in time. But then justice followed that for a long time in her life. Because of God's justice, pleasure is often replaced quickly by sorrow. Sorrow came to a woman in the area where she experiences her greatest fulfillment. A child for a woman is a very precious thing. And God said that area in which you experience the greatest fulfillment in life is going to be connected to great sorrow, great difficulty because of sin. Sorrow came to Eve in the murder of her son by another son. Oh, listen to me, folks. We've got to think about these things before we sin. We've got to think that God's justice is consistent because God's justice is real. I understand that if I go and enjoy a little pleasure and step outside of the boundaries that God has placed in the Scripture, it's going to bring a lot of sorrow in my life. Sorrow and insecurity came to Eve when she was removed from the garden. The woman was given two punishments. One is sorrow in conception, and one is subjection. It says in Genesis chapter 3, the second part of verse number 16 says, "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." If man had not sinned, he would have ruled with wisdom and love in the marital relationship at all times. If the woman had not sinned, she would have always obeyed with humility and meekness. Adam laid the blame on the wife. The wife laid the blame on the serpent. And marriage was threatened because of it. Marriage came under attack because of the sin in the garden. As a result, man has a problem of leading with love today in the marital relationship. And women have a problem with submission. It's very interesting in the New Testament that when you get to Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible tells husbands to what? Love their wives. And what does he have to tell wives? Submit to your husbands. Why? Because of those two problems we have. We have problems with loving as men, and women have problems with following. And so God had to put those in the Scripture. Where did that all take place? Where was the root of all that? Way back in the garden. Way back in the garden. The justice of God makes life more difficult. Third example of justice is in relationship to Adam. In verse number 17 of Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." The Bible says about Adam that God took Adam and he put him in the garden. That was a blessing from God. The garden was beautiful. The garden, he still had responsibility, but it did not have the complexity of responsibility that he was going to have after he sinned. Sin brings about complexities in life. For Adam, the fruit is gone. The delicious taste is quickly forgotten. The consequences remain. The ground is cursed. No longer would it bring forth what it brought forth in the garden. He would eat, but he would eat in sorrow. Thorns and thistles would be things that he would have to deal with as he tilled the ground. He would sweat to make ends meet. And then he would die. His employment and his enjoyment now had a bitter taste. Labor is our duty. We must faithfully perform it. But for Adam, it was no longer enjoyable. It reminds me of the verse in Proverbs 13, verse number 15, where it says, "The way of the transgressor is hard." It's hard. Turn to Genesis 3, look at verses 23 and 24. "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He was out in the field before. And God took him and put him in the garden." Boy, that was a wonderful thing. "Now because of his sin and God's justice, God takes him out of the garden and puts him out in the field from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man." Verse 24. This was not a choice that Adam made. Adam didn't say, "I don't want the garden anymore." The Bible says God had to drive him out of the garden. "And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life," or in other words, so that no one could get back in the garden. "He put angels at the garden with a flaming sword." Life for Adam would never be the same. The garden was off limits. The fruit of the ground would not be like what he had experienced in the fruit of the trees of the garden. Folks, God's a just God. And in Genesis chapter 1 through 11, God's made it known that this is an important foundation that we ought to run our minds back to every once in a while and think about. Number four, fourth example in Genesis 1 through 11 is in Genesis chapter 4, verses 9 through 15. We find it in the life of Cain. The life of Cain. Genesis chapter 4, verses 9 through 15. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. The Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him." And we have great family trouble brought out in Genesis chapter number 4. God's justice once again put into action in Cain's life. Basically, for Cain, he said, "You can till. You can work as hard as you want to work, but the ground's not going to yield forth its fruit." How would you like to work, 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 and it accomplished nothing? You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. You have a garden, you plant a garden, and you see the crops come up, and you get to pick the crops from it. That's a sweet taste in your mouth. That's an accomplishment. We have desires to accomplish things and see fruit of our labors. But for Cain, he'd never experienced that. Not only that, he would be lonely. He would live as a fugitive, a vagabond, somebody that's on the run. The scripture says, Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. But truth is, Cain should have thought about that before he did what he did. Cain should have thought about the justice of God. But you know what? It's odd how Satan always attacks that when we are tempted. It's never in the forefront of our mind that God is just, that God's going to bring consequences to what we do. It's always put in the back of our minds. It's pushed out. Now Cain's on the other side of it. And Cain's saying, the punishment is greater than I can bear. The Lord set a mark upon Cain. Fifth example in Genesis 1 through 11 is Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Here we're dealing with the whole world. God's dealt with the serpent. God's dealt with Adam. God's dealt with Eve. Now he's dealing with the whole world in Genesis chapter 6. Verse number 5, the Bible says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Some things I learned about the justice of God here. Number one, the grief of God precedes the judgment of God. Just as the mercy of God precedes the justice of God, so does the grief of God. I think that fathers can relate to this. Mothers can relate to this. When your son is or daughter have broken your heart and have sinned or disobeyed or broken a rule in the house, no parent goes, "Oh, goody, I get to deal with this." Every parent that I know of says, "Oh, I'm broken over it. Oh, I'm broken that my son or my daughter was involved in this." And yet, with a broken heart, you have to what? You have to correct. You have to bring justice. And so it is with God. The Bible says here, before he decided to destroy, the Bible says that he grieved. It grieved at his heart. Christian, do you realize this morning that every time that you sin, before God brings justice, you grieve him in his heart? He's grieved over it. It affects God when I sin and you sin. We don't often think of that when we sin. We launch into the temptation and give ourselves. But there's a God that is a just God. He's a merciful God. And he's a grieving God when we transgress against him. Number two, I learn under this example that God sees all corruption. Nothing flies under God's radar screen. In this passage of Scripture, the Bible says that he could see the every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God can see our thoughts. God sees it all. There's nothing that he misses. There's nothing that he overlooks. There's nothing that he was just not observant that day about. The Bible says his eyes see it all. He sees your thoughts this week. What have they been like lately? Evil thoughts toward others? Impure thoughts? Thoughts against God? Self-pity thoughts? Habitual disobedient thoughts? Thoughts that are lies? Bitter thoughts? God sees them. And it was the thoughts that God saw, the Bible says, that grieved his heart. God sees our thought patterns, and it grieves his heart. It brings on justice. It causes his justice to be moved to action in our lives. In the same passage, in verse number 3, it talks about him not always striving with man. One of the extreme aspects of God's justice is when he finally gives up on somebody and says, "You just go on in your ways. I'm not always going to strive. I'm not always going to convict. I'm not always going to create a warfare in your life. That's what he was dealing with in Genesis chapter 3, and that's when he came to the conclusion, I'm just going to destroy all of them. Brethren, sad to say, but we're getting close to that again. We're getting close to the time where God's going to say, not always going to strive with man. Christian, he deals with you about a sin. His Spirit works in your heart about it. You grieve him. The Spirit works again, brings up that issue and deals with you about it again, and you grieve him. And he strives with you again under a message from the pulpit or something in your circumstance that he brings before you to say, hey, I want to change this area of your life. And you grieve him again. And God says, I'm not always going to strive. I believe that one of his extreme acts of justice is when he lets you do what you want to do, but he sends leanness to your soul. Last example is in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. Look at verses 4 through 8, if you would, as we finish up. They said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. What was the motive for the Tower of Babel? Verse number 4 says, let us make us a name. The motive for the Tower of Babel was pride. It was, we're going to do something without God. And God's justice is activated by people who are prideful. This was the first attempt at a one-world people that would leave God out with a wicked mastermind behind it named Nimrod. But God refuses to be ruled out of human affairs. And so he came down in judgment upon the scene. There are a lot of individual towers of Babel being built today. People living life to make a name for themselves. Some are building the tower of greed. Let us make a name for ourselves for being successful. Some are building towers of pleasure. Whatever makes us happy, that's what we'll do. That's how we'll live. Some are building towers of accomplishment so they can relish in their degrees of education or in moving up of the on the corporate ladder. Some are building towers of fame. The problem with all these towers is if they leave God out. And God says, you're not going to rule me out. I'm going to come down and I'm going to make a mess of things. And that's what he did. He confounded the language. Can you imagine being able to speak to each other one day and the next day not being able to speak to each other? I can't understand what you're saying. That's what these people lived with. He confounded their languages. The justice of God never allows the pride of life to succeed. Life falls apart. The tower crumbles, which they had put their home, their hope in. Their names shatter. That's the same thing that happens when we build our own towers. What does God do? He frustrates their efforts. He divides their relationships. He confuses them in their language and scatters them. God is a holy and a just God. We better remember that. God's a loving God. I love preaching on the love of God. I love preaching on the mercy of God. It's not so easy to teach and preach on the justice of God. But you know what? His justice is just as real as his mercy. His justice is real, just as real as his love. And when God had the first 11 chapters of Genesis written, his words, there's one thing I want people to know across the world for thousands of years to come. I am a just God. May we learn it. May it sink into our thinking and help us before we sin.